All right. I appreciate you joining me as we are in the midst of a bit of a crisis. I know that this is probably going to be a little bit of a weird sermon. It's not so much of a sermon, really. No audience. I'm just sitting in my office recording it. But there are still things that we need to talk about. I think things that can be beneficial to talk about. Some information, some questions, some things to address. And if you're sitting at home, as you're listening to this, maybe on Sunday, maybe a different time, I hope that this is something that will help you worship, even though we are not together. So, COVID-19, everybody's aware of it. Various degrees of lockdown currently, depending on where you live. One of the things that I've seen, of course, on Facebook or Twitter or social media is questions about the end times. I've had several people ask me, is this the end? Is this apocalyptic? Is this something that is from Revelation? We have a various, maybe you've seen on Facebook, you've seen those memes about different scriptures or different prophecies or different things in the Old Testament or in the New Testament about plague or about famine. And really, we're thinking about interpretive issues when we talk about these. People are always looking for signs of the end times, but this is exacerbated. It's made worse when things are going badly in the world in general. People often try to apply either Old Testament scriptures or New Testament scriptures. We're going to talk specifically about Revelation and some of the promises to Israel in the Old Testament. People always try to apply those things to a modern context. And when we can spot specific similarities, things that are happening now and things that happened then, or things that God promised would happen that we see happening now, it's easy to misapply, misconstrue the things that are happening now with things that God might have been talking about in a different context in the scriptures. So we're going to talk about two questions today. One, is this the end? Is this the end of time? Is this the apocalypse? Is this the tribulation that might have been coming? Is this one of the signs of Jesus' impending arrival? Or is it something else? That's question one. Question two, how should we interpret various scriptures, passages in Revelation, the Old Testament, some of the more apocalyptic literature in the Old Testament, Daniel, Ezekiel, but some in Deuteronomy and really just God's general promises to Israel? How should we apply those things in our modern context? So the first question, is this the end? Now, I understand why people ask it. We're entering a pretty severe economic recession. We're entering a time of intense turmoil. There might be some governmental collapses or changes. A literal plague is upon the earth. And it's not hard to connect these sorts of things, of course, to passages like Revelation 6. In Revelation 6, 7, and 8, for example, in this discussion of the seals, and we have a number of different horses, typically called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, 7 and 8. Then he opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come," and I looked, behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and famine and pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So you read something like that, and you think, uh-oh, these are the things that are happening now. We have a pestilence coming upon us. And of course, this follows right off the heels of the intense fires in Australia, and of course we have, maybe we could think about global warming, maybe potentially creating a famine, and you think about all these different ideas, things that might be happening today, and it's easy to connect those to a book like Revelation that many people think is talking about the end of time. But it is important to remember that Jesus and his apostles were all very consistent about signs of the end of time, about what should we expect, what should we be looking for, what sort of things should we be on the lookout for if we're thinking about the end of time. When are you coming back? Jesus, of course, he's asked in Matthew 24, when will these things come to pass? When will be the signs of the end of the age? And he gives this long thing in Matthew 24 about the abomination of desolations and the things to look out for, the destruction of the temple, and it's going to come upon you, and everybody look out for these things. But then he has this section in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angel of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. For as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. This is important. These in Matthew 24, addressing several different questions. One was the destruction of the temple. One was the end of Jerusalem. One was the siege that is eventually going to come. But then he's also addressing the question, when are you coming back? When are you going to return? And his answer about the coming of the Son of Man is what? No one knows. Now he keeps saying, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. You do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, we're going to talk about some more passages in a moment, but note, first, they were unaware. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Life was just proceeding in a normal way, in such a way that when the Son of Man comes, it will be unexpected. Paul, he writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 to the Thessalonian church, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of day. We are not of the night or the darkness, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. What is he saying? Again, people will be saying there is peace and security, and then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Very similar to what Jesus says, right? They're going to be eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and then the Son of Man will just come. Peter. So we have Jesus' words in Matthew. We have Paul's words to the Thessalonians. What did Peter say about this? 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow. And what is he saying? He was saying scoffers will come in the last time and they'll be like, where's Jesus? Why hasn't he come back yet? Things are just going the way they are. And here's his point. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. He doesn't think about time the way that we do, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Again, this thief language in all three places. What does that mean? It's not something you're expecting. It's not something you're looking out for. It is something by definition you cannot prepare for. And then the heavens will pass away with the roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth, the works that are done on it, will be exposed. And note what Peter says. The day of the Lord will come, and that will be the end of this earth. It's not a thing that's going to happen and then the earth is going to have bad times for a bit. He's going to come and the earth will pass away. So is this the end? The answer, as it will always be until the end of time, is maybe. I don't know. You can make the argument, perhaps sort of a circular sort of reasoning. If the hour is coming when you do not expect it, and it's going to be peace and security, then, well, things are not in peace and security, and things are not well, or people are not eating and drinking and giving in marriage now, so he's definitely not coming back now. Oh, but then I don't expect it, because he's definitely not coming back when times are bad. And if he's not coming back when I expect it, then maybe he'll come back now. And that's sort of the point, right? We don't know. Is this the end? Is Jesus coming back soon? Maybe. I don't know. Jesus himself does not know. And I might suggest, if Jesus himself does not know when he's coming back, there's no way we're going to figure it out. There's no sequence of events or signs that we can point to and say, oh, he's definitely coming back at this point. You are not going to be able to figure it out if Jesus himself does not know, who knows all of literally everything else. Now, note the commonalities again. People will be eating and drinking. People will be saying peace and security. It will be sudden. What analogies do they use? Well, they use the flood of Noah. I think about Noah and the flood. There is a theory, perhaps, that it had not rained in large amounts even at all before the flood. So he's building this ark. He's building this giant boat. He's building it on land, right? And I don't know. I wonder how people reacted to that as he's building this boat. Did they make fun of him? Did they, or maybe they had nothing to do with him, right? They were just living their lives. And then it started raining, and it didn't stop, and it didn't stop, and it didn't stop, and then they were all dead. They had no idea that it was coming. The thief in the night. It is something that you cannot, by definition, prepare for. What does he say? If he had known the thief would come, he would have been ready. It's not like there's this sequence of events here. Oh, this plague has come upon us, so I better be ready now. No, that's the whole point. You don't know when he's coming back. Could be tomorrow. Could be 100 years from now. This current plague is not necessarily an indicator of his return. It is just a thing that is happening. And we might suggest, perhaps, what about the Spanish flu of 1918? What about World War I and World War II? There have been so many events throughout history that might have correlated to the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or any other passage in Revelation you want to talk about, the two beasts or the Antichrist or whatever. So many things throughout history might have been those events, and yet each one, as we know, because we're still here, each one was not. So people trying to say that this is the end of time, maybe, but the point, Peter clarifies, in the next few verses, 2 Peter 3:11 through 13, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But in according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Because you do not know when, what? You ought to be living lives of holiness and godliness. In the coronavirus, yeah, keep living lives of holiness and godliness. But you know what? If 6 months from now we've figured out a vaccine and nobody's struggling with the coronavirus anymore and the economy's getting back to normal, that doesn't mean you stop living your lives of holiness and godliness, because maybe he'll come then. Maybe the day the stock market hits the same point as before all of this began, it gets back to the way it was, then Jesus returns. I don't know, and you don't either. Now, there's another problem. Another danger, perhaps. And let's talk about interpretation. Again, Peter in 2 Peter 3, we just keep continuing this discussion. It's almost like he knew what would be happening. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, this is 2 Peter 3:14, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him in the Thessalonian letter, for example, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them, in what? The letters of Paul, these matters of things that the apostles are writing, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. They weren't just twisting the scriptures of Paul. That unstable people twist all kinds of scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. And I look at Facebook, I look at social media in the last several weeks, and I see this happening. People who are twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. And it is something that is scary, something that Peter specifically warned us, do not let this happen. People are going to take scriptures, not just the writings of Paul, but scriptures in general, and they will twist them, misinterpret them, misapply them. And what might happen? Well, if we're carried away, it might be that verse 14, we will not be found by him when he comes without spot or blemish. A couple of examples of this, Deuteronomy 28. I've seen this one floating around. Deuteronomy 28. There's one really good one that I can't find anymore. Deuteronomy 28, 20 through 24. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, frustration, and all that you undertake and do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds. Because you have forsaken me, the Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, with drought and with blight and mildew. Again, not just that we've had the famine, but this fire in Australia, a lot of people have seen that connected in a lot of social media posts. They shall pursue you until they perish. The heavens over your head shall be as bronze, and the earth shall be as iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. What is he saying? You, if you are evil, and again, note the context. Now we'll come back to the context. How are people applying this now? We see these things, right? We have wasting disease and fever, and we have drought, and we have blight. We could think about the different kinds of things that are coming through different trials in the weather that we see. And what is he saying? You have forsaken me, the evil that you're doing, so I'm going to destroy you. And people take this verse and they think, oh, we have all sorts of evil today. We have all sorts of ways that people are abandoning God today. Therefore, this must be that God is punishing us because of what this says. But again, remember Deuteronomy 28. He's talking to, and he specifically says it, right? You will be consumed off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. That didn't apply to us. He's talking to Israel, who's going to enter the land of Canaan. You're going to drive out all the people there. And what is he saying? You're going to drive out all the people. You're going to have this land. If you forsake me in that land, I'm going to send this stuff on you. And he did do that, actually, several times. That doesn't mean this applies to us now, because we did not take possession of a land. It's not something that was promised to us. We're not in Canaan right now. This plague is not in Canaan. It is in Canaan, probably, but it's not just in Canaan. So it's not this text to Deuteronomy 28 is not really talking to us. Now, in the general sense, perhaps, when people abandon God, he punishes them. And we see that over and over again in the sweep of nations throughout history. Let's read another one. Ezekiel 5, verse 11. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with your detestable things, with all your abominations, therefore I will withdraw, my eye will not spare, I will have no pity. A third part of you shall die by pestilence and consume with famine in your midst. A third part shall die by sword, or shall fall by the sword all around you. A third part I will scatter to the winds and unsheath the sword after them. Thus shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself, and they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken of my jealousy when I send my fury upon them. Again, in any text, we have to ask, who is God speaking to? In Deuteronomy, he's speaking to Israel in a covenant that has currently ended, right? In Ezekiel, again, he's talking to Israel, and he says earlier in Ezekiel 5, he's talking about Jerusalem. And he's talking about his people. So if these texts apply to our context, Deuteronomy 28, I'm going to send pestilence on you because you've forsaken me. Ezekiel 5, I'm going to send pestilence on you because you've defiled my sanctuary. If these texts apply to us today, it's not applying to the whole world. It must be God's judgment on the church because we are God's people now, right? So this pestilence that has been sent, it's not punishing everyone else. It's punishing Christians. Because again, in Deuteronomy 28, Ezekiel 5, he's not talking about things he's going to do to other people. He's not talking about things he's going to do to the world as a whole. In Deuteronomy 28 and Ezekiel 5, he's talking about his people who have abandoned his principles, who have defiled the temple in that way. Again, what's the temple today? Isn't it the church? Those who have made a covenant relationship with God? We are the ones who can defile the temple by abandoning God's precepts, by forsaking his ways. So if we're trying to apply Deuteronomy 28 and Ezekiel 5 to us, the only way that could apply is that God is sending pestilence on his people. And yet we see, of course, that the pestilence of now, the current pestilence, COVID-19, this is not something that's just affecting the church. This is not something that's just affecting God's people who have abandoned his ways. This is applying to everyone. This is something that's happening to everyone. And again, these are not the only texts that are being abused. You can think about other texts that are being abused. What's the primary problem? Is this pandemic God's judgment made manifest? The answer, as it is with the end of time, maybe. Maybe it is, but perhaps this is the devil's doing. Or perhaps this is simply part of living in a fallen, sinful world. We've talked a lot about in our Bible classes on Sunday morning. We talked about Revelation 8 recently, the idea of living in a fallen world. Did God send the famine on Judea in the first century? You think about the book of Acts. They had the famine that happened around that time, and Paul was traveling all over the place getting relief to send back to the Jews. Did God send that famine on Israel? Did God cause World War I and World War II? Again, you could think about these texts that we've read, right? What did he say in Ezekiel 5? A third part shall die by the sword. A third part I will scatter to all the winds and unsheath the sword after them. The sword, of course, I think probably referring to battle. So did God send World War I and World War II because of the sins of the world then? I don't think so. There are times in Scripture, of course, when God manifested sweeping judgment against nations. But for us, where there isn't an explicit confirmation, a thing in the Bible that specifically says this is happening to you because of this reason, we can't pronounce such judgment. We don't know enough. We need to err, on the side of caution when we try to pronounce such judgment or make such interpretation. The current pandemic is not a license. It's not a sign from God that these things that he said to Israel have come to pass. The things that he said to Israel in Deuteronomy and Ezekiel and other places, those things already came to pass. Israel is not what it once was, and God's temple in Israel has been destroyed, and God's covenant with Israel has been ended, and he no longer has that special relationship with Israel. That all of that stuff already happened. And for people in the church, in the new covenant with Jesus, we are twisting the scriptures to our own destruction if we try to apply this specific scenario to some sort of judgment of God. Not that it might not be. It might be God's judgment. But there are other reasons that bad stuff happens. Sometimes the devil is at work in the world. Sometimes we have to deal with the laws of nature that have gone wrong because of sin, because of things are not the way that God intended it for it to be in the garden. Remember, God has not promised an easy, blessed earthly life to the faithful. It's not, we shouldn't expect that God would send such a judgment on this like this or such a consequence like this on the church, because he already promised us what? Even if you are faithful, even if you say all the right things and do all the right things and have a good relationship with me and you don't forsake my commandments, you still might suffer. You still might have bad things happen. We know that to be the case, right? We know that that's the case. So when bad things happen, we shouldn't take it as a sign of judgment necessarily, but we do what? We remain faithful. Again, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Therefore, beloved, verse 14, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We can have peace during this time of crisis because we know that what we're waiting for is better, that the Lord will return. I don't know if it'll be soon. Anybody who says they know that Jesus is coming back and this is a sign, COVID-19 is a sign that Jesus is coming back, anyone who says that has not read these scriptures that we've looked at. They just haven't. Or they've read them and they've twisted them, as Peter warns us about. This might be the end, or maybe we're going to have to figure out how to live with this for another 50, 80, 100 years. I don't know. You don't either. But we can still be faithful and have peace, because we know that we were not promised an easy life. We know that we were not promised that everything would go our way just because we were faithful. We have an opportunity in this time to show people that we have that hope, right? We have an opportunity to rise above the pain and the panic and the worry of the world, to show people that there's something better to look forward to show people that we can love one another and how to treat one another and the blessing that we can be to one another. This is one of the best opportunities we've ever had to do that. So we need to be waiting and being patient. We need to be found diligent when Jesus comes back. I hope you will be. Let's end in a prayer. God, I come before you now. I ask a blessing on all those who are hurting at this time, which is probably most of the people in the world. Please give us strength and peace as we strive to understand how to do your will in a time like this. Give us the wisdom and the peace that comes from a relationship with you and your Son. We ask you, please ease the suffering of those who are hurting. Give us wisdom to know how to help, what best to do, to be a blessing to those around us. And give us strength to endure to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.